Thank you, Rick. Today, we are going to talk about Father's Day, and particularly our perfect father. So that's our focus today. And I think next week we're going to be getting back into 1 Timothy. Does anybody remember when we were in 1 Timothy? It's like 3 months ago at least, right? So we're going to finish it up. I think we're in the middle of chapter 5, and we're committed to keep going. So there's some great stuff at the end of 1 Timothy we're going to cover, so looking forward to that. And so today we're looking at fathers, and it's interesting. Father's Day can be a bit like a funeral. Anybody see that connection? So let me explain what I mean. So Father's Day is one of those times when we all know that we're only supposed to say the good things about our fathers, right? Right? So you rack your brain about what you love and appreciate about your father, right? And I think we should, but for some of us it might be a little easier. For some it might be a little harder. But pretty much all of us feel this need to kind of gush out all of the things that we love and appreciate about our fathers. We kind of leave out the bad and emphasize the good on Father's Day, right? But if you ask my kids, they know that, please don't ask them, but they know that their father is so far from perfect, right? That they know that their father can be boring, or just is boring, overly strict, not real understanding at times. Their father gets distracted, sometimes harsh. Sometimes their father just lectures them when he should listen to them. And those are just, that's just the tip of the iceberg, right? And that's with a whole lot of God's grace in my life. Here's the deal. All of us have memories of our fathers, some that are better, some that are worse. But all of us are aware of ways in which our fathers fell short. We just are. We just know there's something that is missing in our earthly fathers, and we're aware of that. And all of this can make thinking about God as our Father rather difficult. You see, our instinct is to think of God as similar to our earthly fathers. Here's the deal, though. Our earthly fathers do not dictate or change the kind of father God is. God has been Father from all eternity. He is the reality, the pattern, the original Father. Which means that if our earthly fathers fail to reflect Him, that doesn't change Him. He is not the analogy that flows from our earthly fathers. No, our earthly fathers are to be an analogy, an illustration of what the original eternal Father is like. And when they fail, it doesn't change Him. Our Heavenly Father is unchanging as the perfect Father. And so today we want to look at our perfect Father, at our Father in heaven who does not change. Think about that. Perfect Father. Perfect Father. The Father none of us had. The Father who is everything that we all needed. The Father who fills the holes that so many of us have felt in our lives. He's the Father we need. And today we want to slow down and give our attention to Him, to who He is, to the ways in which He is the perfect Father. And in this, as we look at our Father in heaven, there are plenty of lessons for us as earthly fathers. And I would encourage us to take note of that, to recognize again that we are to point to illustrate, to echo this perfect Heavenly Father. Yet, first and foremost, I want to call us to simply stop and look at our Heavenly Father. To simply enjoy Him, to draw near to Him, to relate to Him, the perfect Father. So we really have four characteristics of our perfect Father. Number one is this: our Father acts to make us His children. Now, the first thing we need to understand about God being our Father is that we are not automatically His children. Instead, the Bible tells us that because of our sin, our birth into fallen humanity, we are the opposite of His children. We are His enemies. We are against Him. We are far from Him. We are rebels. We are, even as Christ told the Pharisees, we are children of the devil. So it doesn't matter what your father believed. It doesn't matter if your mama praised for you all the time or your grandmother went to church a lot. We're not automatically children of this perfect Father. And if we're honest, we know that. You know, you think about your father. A lot of us, when you think about your father, you feel like you never measured up, right? That there's this impossible standard that we never measured up to, that was just kind of a random, made-up standard for us. Well, the perfect Father actually has a real and good and perfect standard. And we fail to meet it. But here's the deal with our perfect Father. He doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us there. He doesn't just hammer us over the head with how we failed to meet His standard. He makes a way for us to be pleasing in His sight so that He says, "You are my beloved Son. I am well pleased with you." He makes a way for us to be a part of His family. He sent His only eternal, perfect Son to bring us into His family. Listen to Galatians 4 and listen for the language of father, son, child type of language, right? Galatians 4, verse 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son," that's the perfect eternal Son, "born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." We were not His sons. We were not His children. He was not our Father. And He acted by sending His beloved, perfect Son to redeem us and to bring us into His family. This was the mission of Jesus. This is why He died, why He rose again, to adopt sinners as God's children. And think about this. When we come in repentance and faith to Jesus, we're welcomed joyfully by this Father. Remember Luke 15, when the prodigal son comes home? What does the father do? The father runs, and the father embraces the son. He welcomes the son home. That's this Father. And friend, if you've never trusted Jesus, this is the kind of Father that you're invited to come to. As you trust Jesus, just ask Jesus, "Bring me home, forgive me for all of my sins. Bring me home. Bring me into this family." Know that His perfect life, His substitutionary death, His victorious resurrection can save you and bring you to this Father, and this Father will welcome you with all His heart. He will celebrate you coming home. If that's you, come home. Doesn't matter who you are, come home. This Father will be yours. He will be your Father. Isn't that astounding? This perfect Father can be your Father. And if you are in Christ, trusting in Him, He is your Father. Listen to 1 John 3:1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God." That's astounding love, that we are His children, that He acted to make us His children, to bring us into His family. So first off, this Father, this perfect Father, acted to bring us into His family. Secondly, our Father wants an intimate relationship with us. He wants to be close with us. You can see this a little bit in the first point, but sometimes I think we forget this as Christians. You ever meet a new friend? And you can tell they're eager to get to know who you are. But then after that, you're just not sure. Maybe you exchange, you know, information, email, phone number, whatever. But you're not really sure if they want to spend more time with you. You're not sure how close of a friend they really want to be. Like, do they want to just be this acquaintance that you see once in a while and kind of chit-chat and catch up? Or do they want to be like buddies, let's hang out all the time. I'm going to call you, text you all the time, we're going to keep up. Sometimes we're like that with God, where we're not sure if He really wants to spend time with us. Does He really want to give us that much attention? Or is He rather like, you know, you're kind of annoying. I'll talk to you when we cross paths, but that's kind of enough for me, right? Do you feel like God's kind of like that with you sometimes? But what we find in Scripture is not that. Christian, you have a Father who wants to draw near to you. You are not just a number to His tally, like He's trying to rack up His friend count on social media or something, or His followers. He loves you and He wants to spend time with you. He wants you to draw near to Him, to commune with Him. Listen to the next couple of verses in Galatians, right? So think of that initiative, Him acting to make us part of His family by sending the Son to redeem us and adopt us. But notice where it goes from there. Galatians 4, verse 5 says, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And then verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This cry, Abba, Father, is a cry of intimacy and closeness. It's a cry that an Old Testament Jew would have been incredibly hesitant to speak that way to God. It felt too close, too familiar, too intimate. And yet this is what God's Spirit does in our lives. It draws us near to relate to God like this. And do you notice here the whole Trinity's working towards this? God, the Father, sends the Son, and the Son then dies on the cross to redeem us. And then the Father then sends the Spirit so that we get to experience the closeness with the Father. All of the Trinity in the plan of salvation is drawing us towards this point where we enjoy an ongoing intimate relationship with our Father in heaven. Which is why Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven. God wants us to draw near. He wants to spend time with us. And that's not only now, but in eternity. Listen to Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. Says, and he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's eternity. Being God's child, his son, relating to him as our beloved Father. That's the heart of your Father, Christian, to be with you, to be near you forever. That's number two. Number three now, our Father generously provides for us. This Father acts to make us his children. He wants a close, intimate relationship with us. And third, he generously provided for us. We've probably all seen, or maybe some of us have been, the father who just says no. They're kind of afraid to say yes. And you think that if I say yes too much, it'll ruin my kids. So there's this default kind of just no, 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 no. Whatever you're asking, no, right? And you get into that mindset sometimes as a father. You just think, oh, I got to be careful. I got to make sure I don't give too much to my kids. And so I'm going to say no, no, no. Sometimes we think God's like that, that he just loves to say no, that his default answer is no. But friends, God is only stingy when it comes to things that will harm us, that are not for our good. When it comes to the things that are truly for our eternal good, God is excessively, lavishly generous. He will say yes, yes, yes. For the things that are truly, eternally for our good. He is generous. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Or consider Matthew 7, verse 9. Or which of you, If his son asks him for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Our Father gives good, he will give good, the truly good things he will give to his children. What we need to be clear on is that God in his wisdom knows what is good for us and when it's good for us. And part of that is knowing that God in his wisdom knows that more than earthly things, it is spiritual riches that are most good for us, that we most need, and that he is most generous with. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 speaks of this eternal spiritual riches that he's so generous with. It says this, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." There is an eternal inheritance awaiting for us that flows out of the generosity of our perfect Father. He is lavishly generous, and he will be for all eternity. Fourthly, our Father helps us become like the perfect Son. He is a perfect Father who desires for us to be the best that we can be. I think that's generally the desire of fathers, of good fathers, right? They want to see their kids thrive, to become who they see the potential for, to see them become what they could be. And in this case, when we think of our perfect Father, he is working to help us become more like his perfect Son. That's his goal for us, his perfect Son Jesus, that we would become more like him. He's working towards that. Now, there are numerous ways he does this. Let me give us three briefly. First of all, God helps us become more like the perfect Son by teaching us. By teaching us. Think first just of his word. We have 66 books here. We have this written down for us, his precious, more sure revelation right here in front of us. He teaches us through his word. But he doesn't just teach us through his word. He also gives us his spirit to open our eyes to his word, to teach us through that. Listen to John 14, verse 26. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Do you notice the connections there? The Father is sending the Spirit. Why? To teach you. Right? Now, there was some specific context there to the apostles, but by extension through them, it comes to us. The Father, in part, sent the Spirit to teach us. He is a good Father who sends his Spirit and gives us his word to teach us, to equip us, so that we might become more like the perfect Son. The second way the Father helps us become more like the perfect Son is by giving us his own example. Good fathers give their children a model, an example to follow. There are certainly ways we will never and could never be like our Father, right? He is infinite. We are finite. But there are ways in which we can and want to follow the example of our perfect Father. Let me just point out a couple of passages for you. First is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And into chapter 5, it says this, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Do you get that? He has given us a model, a pattern for how to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. He's given us a perfect model to follow as his children. And then listen to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes this in verse 14, "As obedient children," okay, same, you can see this relationship here, "as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Our perfect Father gives us this perfect example of holiness, of love, of forgiveness, of tenderheartedness. He is the model we need to continue to grow to be more like His Son. The third way we see God helping us become more like His perfect Son is through discipline. So we got teaching. I mean, you could start all the way back at just making us new, giving us new birth, right? But then as we're given new birth, He teaches us, He gives us an example, and then He disciplines us. We see this in places like Deuteronomy, Proverbs, and then in Hebrews. Let me read Hebrews chapter 12 to you. It says this, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Through the course of life, our perfect Father brings circumstances and events into our lives to shape us, to turn us towards the right way. And He does not do this because He hates us or He is mean. He does this out of love, because He has His eye on what is most good for us, becoming like His perfect Son, Jesus. You remember the movie Karate Kid? There's probably other illustrations, but the Karate Kid back in the day, I haven't seen the newer remake, but you know, the Master Miyagi, the trainer, he was just so hard on the Karate Kid, and he just pushes him, and he makes him do these things, and disciplines him, and the kid in the middle of it is frustrated. He doesn't see any purpose behind it. And yet, in the end, he looks back and he recognizes all of the wisdom that was shown in what God, in what his master was doing, right? And that's us. We don't see it in the moment. We don't understand discipline in the moment. But looking back, we can see that our Father is perfectly wise and perfectly loving. We can know and welcome our Father's good discipline. Christian, here's the deal. We have a perfect Father. Perfect. How good is this? We have a perfect Father who has acted to bring us into His family, who wants to be with us and near us. We have a perfect Father who generously provides for us. We have a perfect Father who helps us become more like His perfect Son. We have a perfect Father. And you know what that means? That means that it gives us a sense of security and identity that so many of us are missing. There's a sense of safety and rest. There's a sense that we have an anchor in our perfect Father. We are His forever. And the application I just want us to walk away from is simply to enjoy it, to lean into it, to spend time with our perfect Father, to know that we're His and He is our Father. Let's enjoy being His children. As we come to the Lord's Supper, we're remembering our Father and what He gave in order for us to be His. If you don't have one of the sets of elements, they're up on the table there. Might want to grab one now. But we see in the Lord's Supper the lengths to which the Father went to make us children of God. I want you to listen just a moment to Hebrews 2, verse 9, and just listen for the connections of all that Jesus did in order to make us sons and children of God, to bring us into this family. Hebrews 2, verse 9, "But we see Him," that's Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So today with this, we're tasting life. Why? Because Jesus tasted death. And then listen to verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. What was Jesus doing? Part of what Jesus was doing was bringing many sons to glory into this family. And he did it through suffering, through tasting death for us. And then it says in verse 11, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Because of Jesus tasting death and suffering for us, he brings us into the family. He is now not ashamed to call us his brothers, and we are now sons and children of God in glory. That's the cross. We deserve to taste death, to be cast out, but because of Jesus' suffering and death, we taste life. We are family, brothers and sisters, and Jesus is not ashamed of us. The Father does not spurn us. We are welcomed in because of the sacrifice of Jesus. If you are not a Christian, we'd encourage you to wait. Think. Ask God to work in your heart. Ask questions. We'd love to help you. If you would say you're a Christian, but you're running from God in some way, we'd encourage you to wait. The Bible warns us against taking this in an unworthy manner. But if you're trusting Jesus with all you are and following him with his people and repenting and seeking him, then we invite you to join us. As we take the bread, go ahead and unwrap that top layer. In our hands, we're remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. We're remembering his body broken for us, given for us. Listen to Matthew 26, verse 26. It says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Take and eat. The cup, the second symbol, reminds us of the reality, the truth that Jesus' blood was poured out, that he died in our place. He gave up his life for us. Matthew 26 goes on, says, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. Let's pray together. Our Father, we rejoice in the Son's, your perfect, eternal, pleasing, divine Son, in his perfect sacrifice for us, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. We rejoice because it brings us into this family. It means that you are our Father. So we rejoice today that though our sins were many, they are washed clean. And we are now your children forever. How good that is, God. Thank you. Pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.